everybody aware. So Eddie's coming up. Eddie Pjork's our guest speaker today. For you that don't know, Eddie at Mission Viejo Vineyard at the time, he and his wife Janet sent Janice and I out to plant this church a number of years ago. And so we were sent out, and he is one of two main mentors I've had in my life. The first one sent me out also, and I ended up in the uttermost parts of the earth. And the second one caught me when I landed in Los Angeles and sent me to Laguna Niguel. So that's eventually. But anyway, of course, the mentoring process and all, I just owe so much to he and Janet for what we've learned and continue to learn through them with the unique distinctives that they have. And I thought you would enjoy them preaching. And as I've listened to the two services so far, it's just been really amazing. So perfect for where all of us are at right now with regard to this disease and sickness and the inconvenience of it all. So, Lord, we pray for Eddie right now. We just bless him. I just pray he would have a great time again today. And thank you for his endurance this third time. But, Lord, we just thank you for the now word, the beautiful word that's coming out of him. And was so very encouraging to the previous people who are here. It'll be great for us today. Amen.
Amen. Third time's a charm. Well, it's so good to be here. I was here last Sunday morning, and it was wonderful. It was the first time I'd been in live church in 6 months, and that felt really good. Now, I'm here this weekend because I received a phone call, I think it was on Friday, and Mike said that, you know, he had damaged his knee and wanted to know if I could sort of stand in for him. And I said yes, so I'm here. Now, when I started to think about what this represented, this thought came to my mind. I'm coming out of the COVID cave. Coming out of the COVID cave, back to sort of a normal life. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. The whole movement of successfully, you know, moving through being in the COVID cave, so to speak, and how to come out of it. Now, the COVID cave is sort of a metaphor for all kinds of caves we can get in life. We'll see this morning that there's a way to negotiate those kind of experiences successfully. And there's a wonderful model of this in the Old Testament with a person that we're all familiar with, the prophet Elijah. Elijah has a real cave experience in his life. And if you're familiar with his story, he had great success, especially when he defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and called down the fire of God. Great success in public ministry. But we'll see that immediately after that, he's going to be drawn into a cave experience. And there have a remarkable experience with God. And that is going to change him so much that he's sent out of the cave to even more of a ministry. And so there's this beautiful movement in the life of Elijah, and it's a movement I think that we can apply to our lives, not only in this time of COVID, but in many other personal instances. And there's a movement that we're going to see where Elijah gets sent into a place of solitude where it's just him and God, but in that place, he moves into experiencing silence with God, in God speaking to him at a level he never experienced before. And then out of that silence, we'll see that there's ascending. He is sent out for more. So let's begin in the first part of this movement, the movement of solitude. And we're going to read this in 1 Kings 19, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Now Ahab was the sort of evil king and husband to Jezebel. And so we read that now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done on Mount Carmel and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." In other words, she was out to kill him in retribution. Elijah was afraid of this threat, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said, "take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Here we see a classic movement into solitude. He's moved out of a public place into this extremely private place. He is in solitude to spend time with God alone. Now here's a wonderful definition of solitude that I think we can apply to all of our lives by Henry Nouwen. Solitude begins with a time and place for God and God alone. It is precisely where we are most alone, most unique, most ourselves, that God is closest to us. That is where we experience God as our divine, loving Father. Solitude is a precious place. Now, I've been teaching on contemplative spirituality, the whole movement of towards solitude, silence, and simple prayer, and I've written a book about it that's about to be published. And the next two paragraphs are from that book in the chapter that's referring to solitude. The first step towards solitude can be voluntary or involuntary. Involuntary could be called forced solitude. For example, Moses was sent into the desert by Pharaoh. Elijah by Jezebel, David by Saul. That's forced solitude. On the other hand, Jesus voluntarily said yes to the leading of the Spirit, and I assume that Paul did when he went to the Arabian desert. That is voluntary solitude. When the Spirit speaks to you, come into this place, this special place for time with God. And we experience both kinds in our Christian journey. For example, as I am writing these words, I am sequestered in my home as a result of the corona pandemic. This is forced solitude. There are so many things in life that can force us into a period of solitude. Illness, injury, loss of job, traumatic separation from a loved one, etc. These events can be catalytic to contemplation, when we're put into a place of just being alone with God and we're called to contemplate His presence. So we see Elijah move into a place of solitude. Now the next thing we want to look at is how do we conduct ourselves when we're in the cave, so to speak, when we're in the place of solitude? Well, I believe that the lesson we're to learn there is how to embrace God in silence. There's something of a developing a silent life in the presence of God. So let's read what happens to Elijah in verses 11 through 13, and we'll see where this silence comes into an important place in his life. So he's in the cave, and then the Lord speaks to him. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, this gentle whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Elijah was used to hearing God speak loudly through earthquake, fire, and wind. But here he's learning how to hear the Lord in a different way. In what we read in the New American Version, the NIV, that he speaks in a gentle whisper. And most of us know that by another term. What is it called? He speaks in a still, small voice. There's the still, small voice, and then there's the gentle whisper, which is moving towards an accurate understanding of this text. But I think there's a deeper meaning to it. And it's brought out in the New Revised Standard Bible. When they translate this last part of gentle whisper, here's what they say. It is the sound of sheer silence. What he hears is the sound of sheer silence. He hears a voice that is the silence of God speaking to him. Think about this for a moment. Before anything was created in the heavens and earth, God was in a place of silence. And it was out of that silence that he spoke everything into existence. And the beautiful thing is that there is a voice in the silence. And that voice is the deep voice of God. It's deep speaking unto deep, and it wants to speak to our heart. And that's why in the Psalms it says, for God alone, my soul in silence wakes. Our soul, our heart has the ability to communicate directly with God, deep even in the silence. And so this is a beautiful thing, and it helps us to be, when we're in a place of solitude, we can say, I just want to somehow enter into the silence of this moment. And God knows we're at it, and somehow he'll begin to speak to us. Maybe it's a small, still voice. But then when we get quiet and we can't hear anything, it's precious because there's communication taking place. Henry Nouwen makes a beautiful statement about the value of silence. He says, although the discipline of solitude asks us to set aside time and space, what finally matters is that our hearts become quiet cells where God can dwell. God is always looking for a dwelling place. And he wants to dwell in our heart. And he wants to find a restful heart so that he can rest there. God wants to rest in this place of intimate love with us. Now, we see that Elijah's normal channels of communication are disrupted. And he has to develop a new way of communicating. And this is what can happen in our life, especially when we're in the cave, so to speak. Our normal channels of communication are changed. In order to become quiet and listen to the voice of love, speaking in the silence, words of affection, consolation, and direction. You see, when we're in the cave, so to speak, of life, when we're forced into solitude, or even when we go in a voluntary way, I just want to be with you, Lord. We come to this place where we want to enter into this communication with his silent presence, because there is a voice of love. And it's very likely that what Elijah experienced there was in that deep silence, which is ultimately what I call the silence of love. that permeates all of creation. In that silence of love that comes into his heart, he feels the affection of God. He feels the consolation of God, because we know when he leaves, he's no longer afraid. And he receives subtle movement of direction. And I was chatting with Mike after the service last night, and he brought this out. He said, you know, Elijah had that very external relationship with God. It was wonderful, powerful words, prophecies. But he, like every other human being, needed to hear that inner voice of love. So God brings him into the solitude, doesn't speak to him out loud about mighty things. He speaks in a still small voice, and it's probably that voice, you know, Elijah, in my heart, I have a love for you. And he's such a beautiful illustration of that. Because see, once he experiences that, once he knows deep in his heart that he's loved, and all of a sudden his fears begin to melt away, then he's ready for ascending. He's ready to go out, because that love propels us out of the cave into a newness. So what is the kind of activity that we do in the silence? Well, what kind of prayer is it? Well, I call it contemplative prayer. It's a prayer that just wants to enter that silence and gaze at the presence of God. Just wants to be there with God. So contemplative prayer becomes a priority in connecting to the constant nearness of the presence of a loving God. Here are three useful types of connecting to the silence of God. I practice these things. There are things that I do that are almost like forms of prayer that are simple to enter into this presence. The first is biblical meditations using scriptures such as Psalm 46:10 and Isaiah 30:15. These are scriptures that want to lead us into the silence. The most familiar one, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And he goes on, I will exalt myself in the nation. Right now, be still. And some Hebrew scholars translate, be silent. Be still in every way. Don't do anything. Be silent and know, this is a relational knowing, that I am God. And so what you do with a scripture like that is you say, okay, I'm going to place myself in a place of solitude, and maybe you're forced into that. So in the middle of it, you just begin to say, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And you pray it, and then you breathe it, and then you leave space for the Spirit to come and meet you in it. So it's a rhythm. You just a simple phrase, but it's the Word of God, and it connects you to the presence of God. And once you make that connection, then you'd go silent, and you just breathe as the Spirit breathes into you, and all of a sudden you start discovering this wonderful secret life in the silent presence of God. A second thing is utilizing what I would call breath prayers. These are prayers that you can speak in one breath. And they're augmented by breathing. These are short prayers. And one of the classic ones is known as the Jesus Prayer that comes out of Luke 18. That's been used from the Middle Ages on for people that want to come in to the presence of God in moments of silence. And it's this prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And that is a prayer that Jesus always answers. And he answers it with a merciful presence. And so you can pray it, and then you breathe it, and the peace of Jesus begins to touch your soul and heart. And it's a prayer that I love. It's the first prayer when I get out of bed in the day. I roll out of bed and I go, Lord, God of the morning mercy, have mercy on me. And then I go sit in my chair and I say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And I go silent. But I don't know about you, but I need to start almost every day with the mercy of God. And especially if I'm in a cave situation. And I'll pray it. And then I'll go silent. And I'll pray, oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And some days I feel a hand on me. And I feel his presence and his peace. And this is the most wonderful prayer. And when we're into this season, especially when we're in a cave of sorts, this is a beautiful prayer to make part of the rhythm of our life. Now, the final discovery is that this type of prayer that connects us in the silence. I call it breathing in the presence of God in the present moment. There's this wonderful thing of realizing that the presence of God is always with us. The presence of God surrounds everything, even flows through creation. And that the presence of God, the Spirit of God, always wants to come into us, to fill us. But the presence of God is already in us, always wanting to breathe within us. And so we can cooperate with that breathing, that pneuma of the Spirit of God, just by breathing, conscientiously knowing, I'm breathing with you, Holy Spirit. And that you can breathe in the center of every present moment. Do you know we live our lives one present moment at a time? There's a past, there's a future, and there's now. Now, now, now. And so I have this thing I do when I go on my walk is that I've learned how to breathe in the present moment as I'm walking and breathe in the presence of God, because with the presence of God comes the peace of God. With the presence of God comes the peace of God. In the last couple of years, I have various physical things I've had to deal with, you know, and I get all anxious about them. And I'll go on my walks, you know, my beach walk. And you know, I just think about, oh, what happened yesterday and all the diagnosis that's coming tomorrow. And I just, you know, it's my cave. And I was saying, as I was walking, you know, along the trail near the beach, it's like the saying, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? And then it's like this voice speaks to me. Breathe, Eddie. Breathe. And then I didn't pay too much attention to it. Then it comes again, breathe, Eddie, breathe. And then I realized that, what are you saying? Breathe. Breathe in my presence. It's all around you. Breathe it in. It's breathing in you. And with that comes peace. And with it, when I just do that, the past, the future sort of falls away. And you start entering into this presence. And eventually, it's a beautiful reality. And so being in a cave, being in a place where you need to be in solitude, is a beautiful thing to discover these precious treasures in the silence. But as we move along here, we learn this important thing. We're not meant to stay in the cave forever. You know, we're not meant to stay in this COVID cave forever. We're not, you know, I can go spend time in a monastery, but I need to come off the mountain. I'm not supposed to live out there. I'm not supposed to live walking on my beach trail, you know, in the silence of God. It's wonderful, but I need to realize that with that presence of God, with that connection, there's going to be ascending. And there needs to be ascending. Because Jesus was an active contemplative. He spent time, you know, in solitary solitude with God. But then he got up and brought the kingdom of God. So that's what happens with us. We always get up out of the silence and we go forth into the sending. And this is exactly what we see in the story of Elijah, the sending. And this is in verses 15 and 16. Let me read this. The Lord said to him, you know, after this experience of silence, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mahola, to succeed you as prophet. This is amazing. This is what is really one of the high points in his ministry. He comes out of the cave and he's gone and he is told to go anoint the two kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, put them in place. Powerful governmental thing. And then he's to go and he's to anoint Elisha to carry on the prophetic ministry, and Elisha would rise up and do twice what Elijah did. What an increase that comes out of his life. It's just a beautiful thing to see. Just read chapter 19 over and over, this beautiful movement, because it's meant to be our movement, from solitude to silence to sending. And I have this quote that I love that comes from a contemplative writer, has the same principle in it, Thomas Merton. He says, his prayers, I beg you to keep me in the silence so that I may learn from it the word of your peace and the word of your mercy and the word of your gentleness to the world, and that through me perhaps your word of peace may make itself heard where it has not been possible for anyone to hear it for a long time. See, he's saying, keep me in the silence till I get this word of mercy, this word of peace, this word of gentleness, this word of kingdom, this word of love, so that I can go out and bring it to someone who's never heard it before. And that's the sending mission that we all can anticipate. And I've seen this materialize in my life in some subtle ways. And I've seen it with Janet and I. Subtle ways that out of the silence comes this sending. And the first form that I've really noticed is that prayers of intercession flow from the heart connected to God's heart. See, when we continually connect our heart to God's heart, that heart begins to flow through us. And one of the first places it leads is intercession. My life as an intercession has dramatically increased. Here's the way it worked. I would pray in the morning, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And then until the presence came. And then somebody would pop into my mind. I remember somebody who told me they were ill or was going through a crisis. And then I just said, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on so-and-so. Have mercy on so-and-so. And the result was I started developing what I call my Lord Jesus have mercy list. And when I would run into somebody, like walking on the trail, was injured, and I'd say, they would tell me, I'd say, oh, I'm going to put you on my Lord Jesus Christ have mercy list. I'm going to pray for you every day. And then later on, I would run into them, and they would say, yeah, I'm much better. And I'd say, you know why? You've been on my Lord Jesus Christ have mercy list now, but now I can take you off, and I'll add somebody else. And for years now, I have this list, and I pray it in the morning, and then I pray it at night. And gradually, I add some, and I delete some, because, hey, they're much better. So, but it's intercession. And I'm going, wow. And then Janet he even has more of an anointing on intercession than I am. In the mornings, we sit across from each other. I have the one, you know, my big comfortable chair, and she's got her comfortable couch. And, you know, we're doing, you know, reading our Bibles, and we're praying, and we're, you know, I'll look across the way, and she's just got her eyes closed, and she's just contemplating something. And then, and I think she's awake. But the thing is that, so here's the thing. Then I see her when she's just praying all the time for people. Then she's got a group of ladies that are just into this, and it's so nice having them around, because when I need something, I put it in there. It's a powerful intercessory machine. Yeah. And to show how this sort of works is, just a couple of days ago, we were on our morning walk, and we walked down towards the beach and around, and it's meant to be primarily contemplative because we're both tired and we just wanted to take the walk and relax. And but I'll start talking, I'll talk if I'm anxious. I'll start talking about I have a pain in my hip or something. When's that going to go away? Or I start blabbing. Or I'm thinking about some theological concept and I'm trying to work it out with her. So about our walk just 2 days ago, she says, we're almost at the halfway point in our walk, and when we get there, you have to be quiet. And so, okay. So then we're coming back on the back loop and we're just being silent, and then all of a sudden we take this little dip, and then she says, we need to pray. And she said, Lord, have mercy on President Trump. Bring healing to him. Bring healing to the family. And she just goes off in this intercession, And I'm just sort of watching it, like, whoa. But I just think that intercession that breaks out comes from this place of times of silence where you're just catching God's heart, which is the best motivation for intercession in a prolonged way. So that's just one thing I've seen. The second thing is having a positive response to God's invitations to go out and minister to others. There's something when we get into this place, our ears are open to the sending. Ears are always opening to, I know I'm going to get sent out of this. So the moment an invitation comes, you say yes to it. You say yes to it. And I think that was part of the thing with Mike's invitation. He asked me, and I said, I'm going to go out on my walk and pray for it, And so I'm praying, and here's my own preaching, to myself. I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm praying, send me invitations. Here it is. So what can I say? Yes. And so I have this little thing in my mind. I said, in the saying is the sending. In the saying, yes, there is the sending that God wants us to participate in. And the final thing that I see in this text that brings so much hope for the sending is the promise of increase upon leaving the cave gives hope for the future. When I read this story, I realize it tells us that there's a promise of increase in this sequence. That when we are forced into solitude, when we find silence, and then we're looking for the sending, that part of our hope is there is a promise of increase. And look at exactly what happened in the increase to Elijah. And that's why I've enjoyed listening to Mike's messages throughout this whole COVID thing. Is that one thing he says, we are believing God for more, not less. More, not less. See, more of the kingdom come. More of bearing fruit in the kingdom come. And so this is something that is in the atmosphere, and it's all part of our process. More, not less. So I hope that as we review this thing with Elijah, as I share this movement from solitude to silence to sending, that you can apply it somewhere in your life. You can apply it in your COVID cave experiences, whatever they are. You can apply it in any cave experience that you run into that just comes by another name. And so what we want to do now is just close with a time of saying, here's a present moment in your life. And here's an opportunity just to come in to the presence of God that's waiting for you. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and they're just going to lead us, and their worship will bring us into the presence. But as you're listening to the worship, just begin to realize your presence is here, Lord. I'm just going to breathe in your presence, literally. And in it will be peace. In it will be reassurance. In it will be love. And in it might even be the sending of my life. So let's all stand, and I'd like the worship team to lead us. And after that, we'll have a time of a prayer for the blessing of God's presence and peace.
Can't get enough of your amazing love. I can't get enough, and I can't walk away. I can't walk away. I have seen your face. I can't walk away, and I just want to be where you are. I just want to be near your heart, 'cause God, there is nothing like your love. Nothing like your love. Oh, God, we're singing. Oh, we're singing. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you, God. We're singing, oh, God, we're singing, oh, singing, oh, Jesus, I love you. I love. I just want to be where you are, and I just want to be near your heart, 'cause God, there is nothing like your love. There is nothing like your love. Well, join the angels singing, holy. Holy, you are holy. Holy, you are holy and worthy. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Singing, singing, oh.
Oh Lord, this is a holy moment now. This is a holy moment now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, to make your word true. Thank you for your presence. The Holy Spirit comes to rest upon each one of you in this present moment. In the very presence of the present moment you're living in. Holy Spirit, come. If you want to, you can just lift your hands gently and welcome his coming. The Holy Spirit's coming like a dove, like he came on Jesus. He's coming on you. Coming as a gentle dove with a sprig of an olive branch. He comes to bring peace to you. Peace. He comes to bring you peace. He comes to cause all those thoughts in your mind just to settle, that your mind might clear up for a moment. Comes to still the raging waters in your heart, to cause them to come into a calm, a wide stream, a deep place. And he comes to declare safety for you. He comes to be your safe place. He comes to give you peace. He comes to give you rest. He comes to bring you love and hope. Let him breathe on you. Breathe with him. Let him breathe into your being. His presence. His sheer silence to give you peace. And I'd like to pray this blessing of peace over you and the congregation. As you stand in the stillness, may you enter into this present moment here and now. And in the silence, sense his presence with you. And may his presence bring you peace. Receive this blessing of peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May you go in peace.